Nice to see you. We're in Amos. We've been going through Amos, basically the whole book. We tried to do whole books of the Bible, and we're doing Amos in two blocks. We did 4 weeks a little while ago, and then another 4 weeks now. And we're here. I think what is the, in a way, the most exciting chapter of Amos? It's the showdown chapter between two characters, Amos and Amaziah. And you know, if you try and read a Shakespeare play, I actually haven't read a Shakespeare play since I was studying English GCSE. So I was, 16 years old. But I do remember that Shakespeare plays start with dramatis personae, which is Latin for the people in the drama. And there's always a list of all the characters you're going to meet in the rest of the play right at the start. And I guess that's to help the casting director when they're trying to decide, you know, we need a Hamlet, a Prince of Denmark, and we need a... That's all I can remember from Hamlet, but other characters from that play. So it's kind of to get your bearings. Actually, I find it really helpful, and I kind of wish they did it on Netflix. I know if you do Amazon Prime, you can press the button and it tells you who all the people are in a particular scene and who plays them. I find that quite helpful. But wouldn't it be useful at the very start of the whole thing if you knew who all the characters were? So I thought we'd do that for this chapter. I think there's basically four characters, but only two who are really in the scene. So the two offstage characters are God, the Lord God, and he's obviously there, but he doesn't speak directly. He just speaks to Amos. So there's the Lord. Then there's King Jeroboam II, who is the king of Israel at the time. And then the two characters who are actually in the scene are Amos and Amaziah. And Amos represents God, really, and Amaziah represents Jeroboam II, the king. And they're pretty different characters in many different ways. So let's meet the two of them one by one. The first thing to say is that Amos is from the south and Amaziah is from the north. Now, if you're British, you've probably got, you know, your own impression of what that means. And he's the northerner and he's the southerner. But you kind of got to put that out of your mind, because Israel in those days isn't quite the same as England. So the northerner, that's the prosperous north. And the south, that is the traditionalist, but not so prosperous south. So I was trying to think what would be a good analogy. And it's probably a bit more like Italy. So in Italy, the capital in Rome is in the south, but all the money is in Milan in the north. It's kind of like that. There's a north-south divide, but it's maybe the other way round to the traditional English one. Things in the north are doing really well. That is where Amaziah is from. Seeing things in the south, it's kind of traditional and old school, but it's quite poor. It's quite looked down upon by the people in the north. That is where Amos is from. So Amos from the south, Amaziah from the north. Amos, the migrant farm worker. Amaziah, the career priest. Amos, the migrant farm worker. Verse 14, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't a son of a prophet. I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. I got a friend who farms in Kent. It's not a particularly big farm. And so they do a mixture of things. In my friend in Kent, they do apples and they do sheep. And it works quite well because sheep, there's not much to do with sheep for most of the year, apart from when they're born, lambing season, and when they need to be sheared. So basically it keeps you very, very busy twice a year. The rest of the time, nothing much to do. And then apples keep you busy all the rest of the time because you've got to sort of prune them and farm them. It's a bit like that. Amos, small-time farmer, mixed farming. He does some looking after sheep. And he does some looking after sycamore figs. I looked this up for anyone who's particularly interested. Basically, that they're a small and not particularly high-yield fig. And the only way to get the fruit to ripen and develop is to stab the fruit early on so that it matures. So he goes around stabbing fig trees. So he's a laborer. He's not paid very much. He's a kind of low-status farm worker from the south, been traveling north. Whereas Amaziah, he is the priest of Bethel, the king's sanctuary. He's a career priest. he's doing pretty well. I mean, he would be the equivalent of, I don't know, the Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral or the Archbishop of Canterbury, the kind of guy who gets to do the high profile on telly cathedral services because he's actually in with the king himself. Okay, you get the impression? So you've got the guy from the north, the career priest, he's mates with the king. The guy from the south, the farmer, who knows nobody. And then there's Amaziah, who is all about the religious ceremonies, I guess. So Bethel, that's where this big shrine is that was built by Jeroboam the first, a shrine to a golden calf image of God. So they worship God there, but they worship God kind of their own way by bowing down to a golden calf. There's actually two of them, one up in Dan, right, the far north, one in Bethel, near the border. And Amaziah presides over these rituals, these ceremonies, we learnt last week, their songs, they had harpists, you know, it's like a full service. Whereas Amos, well, he doesn't have a shrine or a temple or songs that we know of or church services. He just has words and a lot of them, to be fair, a lot of words. In fact, all you get in Amos so far is sermon, just one long sermon from Amos. And then in this chapter, we get the standoff. Instead of just hearing what Amos says, we hear what Amos says and how it is received by Amaziah. So poor nobody farmer from the south meets career priest, mates with the king from the north. The one who's preaching has filled the whole book, Amos, and the one who hears the preaching. A preacher and a priest. A tale of two characters. And the reason that the whole chapter is kind of focused on these two is because I think they show us two different ways to respond to God's word when he speaks to us. Amos and Amaziah, two different reactions to the word of God. And that makes this really relevant today, because I don't think anyone here is a migrant farmer. Maybe there is. Introduce yourself afterwards. But probably no migrant farmers, no priests who are in with the king or the queen, as far as I know. I mean, there are people like that in London, but no one here. But these two will represent the two responses that we can make to God's word this morning. So there will be amongst us people who respond to God's word like Amos does, and people who respond like Amaziah does. And as we look at this chapter, I want you to kind of decide, who do you want to be? How are you going to respond? And even as I set it up, you can see that one of them is the establishment figure with privilege and reputation on their side. And the other one is the nobody with no status. Okay, so you can imagine who is going to be most popular in the newspapers, probably. You can imagine which one is going to be celebrated by the universities, given the honorary degrees. You can imagine which one is going to be marginalized and looked down upon and slightly frowned upon. You can already guess which way around they are. And you probably know that this is a trick. And the one that maybe we should listen to is going to be the nobody, outsider, low status character. That's the kind of Christian instinct, isn't it? Because, of course, of the two, the Lord Jesus is most like the nobody. From Nazareth, of all places. Where's that even from? Born of a carpenter, of all things. Low status, despised, versus high status, establishment figure. And I've tried to show you on the sheet. I've used colour to show you just how it's all arranged. It's pretty carefully arranged. There's actually four oracles from Amos in green. This is what the Lord showed me. This is what the Lord showed me. This is what the Lord showed me. And at the end, this is what the Lord showed me. God shows him locusts. He shows him fire. He shows him a plumb line, which actually I think is a mistranslation. I think actually it's a wall of tin. And you're going to have to come back next week to find out why. probably not a plumb line. They probably got the metal wrong when they translated. It probably isn't lead, it's probably tin. Anyway, that's just a little teaser next week. A locust, a fire, a wall of tin, and a bowl of fruit. Okay, so four visions. And then in the middle of the visions, I've been in blue, the reaction that Amos gets. So we hear from Amos in the visions, in the oracles. We hear from Amaziah in the reaction scene, the bit in blue. So I've just got 2 points. They're pretty simple. They're on the handout. Two responses to a warning of coming judgment. Amos's reaction, Amaziah's reaction. Amos' reaction, O Lord, please forgive. Amaziah's reaction, O Amos, please shut up. And those are going to be the two reactions, I think, in this church as we hear the words of Amos. Either, O Lord, please forgive, or O Amos, please shut up. We've had enough of Amos. We don't want this series of Amos. It's been very uncomfortable. You know, when can we get onto something else, another part of the Bible? Shut up, Amos. Or, O Lord, please forgive. Let's look at them both in turn. The first one, the reaction of Amos. Verse 1, this is what the Lord God showed me. He was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord God. Here are two terrifying visions. In fact, the whole book is terrifying visions. That might be why we found it kind of uncomfortable. From beginning to end, it's been oracles, visions of judgment. But here are two extra horrible ones. First, locusts, and they come, we're told, when the latter growth was sprouting after the king's mowings. I think what happened in Israel in those days is that the king gets the first harvest for the palace. So King Jeroboam II, he's okay, because you know, he sends the combine harvesters, gets the best of the crop, and puts it into the palace kitchens. So he's going to be okay. But what are all the people going to eat? Well, they're going to come and glean the second mowings. That's what the poor people do. They get the leftovers after the rich have fed themselves. But the locusts are coming at that point, and this is all that there is left in the fields. And they devour everything. This doesn't happen. It's just a vision of it. But Amos sees it in his vision. He says, well, if that happens, well, that will wipe us out completely, God. His reaction to his own sermon, O Lord, please forgive. He sees judgment coming and he pleads for mercy. Now, this is not the typical reaction, I think, to news of judgment. If you imagine someone today saying God is going to send famine on the world, or God's going to send another pandemic, or God's going to send an economic meltdown, or whatever. I think the most common reaction is, how dare you, God? You know, how could a God of justice possibly allow suffering for righteous people like us? How dare God send locusts? That would be how, I guess, the typical British person would react. But Amos doesn't react like that. He humbles himself and says, please forgive us. Which kind of smuggles in a premise, doesn't it, that God is right to do this. That we're guilty for this. That we deserve this. But that maybe God would be merciful and spare us. Lord, please forgive. I think actually it's a very beautiful thing that it's Amos himself who prays this. He's not the fire and brimstone preacher who loves shaking his fist at people. Here is the preacher who weeps after his own sermon and is on his knees after it. In fact, very, very like the Lord Jesus. And Jesus also warned of judgment to come. And Jesus also prayed, Father, forgive them. Oh Lord, please forgive. And Jesus also wept at his own sermon. It's a great response, isn't it, to judgment. The news of judgment, we don't shake our fists at God. We don't say, how dare you, God. We get on our knees and say, please don't, God. You've every right to, but please have mercy on us. How could Jacob stand? He's so small. Well, isn't it? The case that you might plead before God, what would you say? Lord, you should preserve England because we're so great. He prays exactly the opposite. Lord, you should preserve Israel. They are so weak. They are nothing. Have mercy. Have pity on the lowly. And God does. I mean, it's a good prayer, and it meets with the merciful and forgiving God. And God says, okay, it shall not be. Scrap the locusts. What a great response to a sermon on judgment. Forgive us, Lord. And he does. Then a second vision, it's really the same. It works the same. The Lord was calling for judgment by fire. And it's a long time ago now when we looked at Amos chapter 1 and 2. But you may remember, if you were here, that we went through all the different nations surrounding Israel. We went to Damascus and Gaza and Tyre and Edom and Ammonites and Moab and Judah. For seven different nations, God said he's preparing fire. And Israel would be going, come on, bring it on, God. Burn up our enemies with fire. And strangely, there was no fire for Israel herself. So she got to enjoy watching the chaos and ruin of other nations in the world, feeling a bit smug that Israel herself was doing quite well. You know, so here is Gaza burning up. Here is Damascus falling. But here is Israel, really quite prosperous, economically doing really quite well. And then we've seen all the way through Amos the danger of complacency for the people for whom life is quite easy. They're rich and they're religious and they assume, well, problems are for people in Ukraine or for people in Africa, but prosperity is for people in Britain, in Europe. But then the fire, eventually, the trouble comes round to Israel herself. The Lord was calling for a judgment by fire. And it's an amazing fire because it even burns up the sea. The great deep is the ocean. And this fire is so complete that it just vaporizes the ocean. So any hope of, you know, the fire department being able to put it out, no, all the water in the world cannot put this fire out. It just vaporizes it. Echoes here of the fire that fell on Mount Carmel, do you remember, and burnt up Elijah's sacrifice. And even though they doused it with tanks and tanks of water, it just vaporized the water. This fire is so hot that it evaporates the sea and melts, eats up the land. It's a picture really of a final judgment, I guess. The judgment by fire. And Amos sees it and he says, Lord, please stop. Please stop. Because Jacob is so small. And the Lord relents concerning this. This also shall not be, says the Lord God. This is a great response, isn't it, for a preacher to his own sermon. It's a great response for a Christian who believes that judgment day is real to the news of judgment. We're not saying, oh, this won't happen. God's just bluffing. Some people say that. We're not saying, how dare God do this? You know, a God of love would never bring judgment. We're not saying that. We're saying this judgment is fair. It's right. It's coming. Lord, please be merciful. Please forgive us. That is a great response. And God is faithful to hear this prayer. God shows mercy. Israel is not completely destroyed at this moment. God waits, he relents, and in the end we'll find out he gives time for some people to come and turn to him before the judgment finally comes. the response of Amos. I wonder if that is our response. You know, do we shy away from speaking of judgment altogether? That's not a question. Or do we enjoy speaking of judgment in a sort of finger-wagging way? That's not a question either. Or do we do an Amos where we believe in judgment? We teach people about judgment. And we pray for forgiveness in the face of judgment. That's an Amos. Lord God, please forgive. As we've been hearing these sermons on Amos, has that been your reaction? If you've been here, if you're new today, forgive me. But if you've been here for the last few weeks, oh, here we go again. Another chapter about judgment from Amos. What a drag. Or have we been cut to the heart and gone home afterwards and say, Lord, you're right to do this. Please have mercy. Amos. Amaziah. Well, this is the bit in blue. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. Now, I think this is a pretty much a fair summary of what Amos has been saying. So he says, for example, in verse 9, I'll raise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. I mean, that is it's a kind of politically inflammatory statement. I mean, imagine if I were to, I could try it now, couldn't I? Because I think we're being broadcast online, so we could test out the NSA and GCHQ's algorithms. See if I get a visit this week. If I were to say, you know, down with the house of Windsor by the sword. I mean, that should be enough, shouldn't it? For a discreet visit from MI5, perhaps. They start to monitor our church. You know, that's what he says. Down with King Jeroboam II. And he says, the whole nation is going to be exiled. You're going to lose against an enemy, Assyria. And you're going to lose the war. I mean, this is politically powerful stuff. And Amaziah, the establishment figure, the priest from up north, he goes to the king and says, he says the thing that is the shrewdest to say if you want to close it down. Imagine somebody wanted to close down Grace Church Greenwich. What would you say? Well, you'd say something like, this is politically dangerous, what they're preaching there. You know, that's a category that people, if you want to just have your religious hobby, then fair enough. But if you start saying things that could disturb the peace and civil order and that could be dangerous, and I mean, you know, it's true, it's what he says. But you can see that the angle of opposition, this man is dangerous, Your Majesty. And then Amaziah says to Amos, O seer, O prophet, seer is literally a seer, somebody who sees, he has visions. O you with your visions of God. Go back to Judah where you came from. Go and eat bread there. In other words, go and make your living there. Prophesy there. You know, if you want to be a preacher, that's just fine. But find people who actually want to listen to your kind of preaching, Amos, because frankly, that is not us. You're not really welcome here. Go back to your own people. Go back down south. Eat bread, prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. It is a temple of the kingdom. Now, Amos, you have done the unthinkable. You have dared to question the establishment. Now, we've got to be careful here, because this isn't a sort of up the ante against the British establishment. And we need to know a little bit more about the establishment of King Jeroboam II. Because actually, this little kingdom in the north, it was a fake kingdom. It was a breakaway rebel kingdom. That the true king of the whole land is the King David and his descendants. He's sit on his throne. The true Messiah in the line of David was meant to be the king of all of God's people. But here is the breakaway kingdom, the civil war kingdom up north. True religion in these days is meant to be centered in Jerusalem, which is down south. That's the place where they have the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments. That's the place where they have the priests who are Levites. That's the place where they stick closely to, well, closer to the Word of God. And up north is the breakaway kingdom. It's a Bethel. I mean, back in the book of Genesis, Bethel's a good place where God appears to Jacob. But by this point in history, Bethel has become an idolatrous place, a fake religious place, the shrine to the golden calf, the place of idolatry and of fake worship. And Amos is right to question this and to call for repentance. But here's the problem, that the fake religion has become the establishment religion. Don't preach against Bethel, because Bethel is the sanctuary of the king. The fake king and the fake worship and the whole fake nation, they all go together. How dare you preach against them, Amos? If you know what's good for you, Amos, you'd be a lot safer back in your own country. I suggest you cross the border immediately. There's not a direct application of that, is there? Not a direct equivalent of that. Actually, Her Majesty the Queen, I think, is a real believer. So, you know, we're in a better position than we were under King Jeroboam II. But maybe that kind of racism, that xenophobia, you know, if the preacher who brings the true gospel comes from another part of the world, there could be a little bit of that sort of British snobbery. We don't want your kind of message over here in England. Go back to wherever you came from. Certainly that was true when Billy Graham, the evangelist, first came to the UK. Billy Graham preached at Cambridge University. Can you imagine? We don't want you here, you ignorant American without any degrees. This is the University of Cambridge. And please go back where you came from. You see some of that kind of snobbery at the reaction to the faithful lead given by some of the bishops in from Africa and the South Indian nation recently, if you've been following the news. Really, it's not really for the West, and we're a bit more sophisticated than that. You'd be better off sticking where you came from in the Southern Hemisphere. Yeah, this sort of terrible racism, some kind of equivalent maybe. Amos, we don't really want you here. We're quite a lot more sophisticated here, thank you. Please go back where you came from. Please shut up. And he won't. And he's a courageous guy, this Amos. Imagine, you know, you're threatened by the archbishop or the dean of the cathedral or the, you know, the government's personal, whoever it is. You know, this, you're threatened. And what does he do? Well, he just doubles down. He goes, it's true, I wasn't a prophet. I wasn't a prophet's son. I'm a nobody. I'm a migrant farmer. But, you know, the Lord took me. The Lord sent me to prophesy. So because I'm on God's business, hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel. Do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord. I love this. You know, you told me not to preach. So therefore, I've got a message for you. And he really lets rip. Your wife shall be a prostitute. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided up. You yourself will die in an unclean land. And Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Now, if you just heard this without the first part, you'd think, Amos, you are an angry so-and-so. You know, firing out all of these insults from your mouth. Except we've just seen Amos on his knees for this country. Oh, Lord, please forgive. You know, this is not Amos the bully. This is Amos the faithful messenger who will not be silenced. It reminds me of the apostles in the book of Acts, you know, when they start to preach the resurrection of Jesus and they're threatened and people warn them, you know, they get thrown to prison, they get beaten up. Shut up, they say, and they just double down on it. They won't shut up. Judge for yourself what is right, they say, whether we should obey you rather than God. You know, we're sorry, but you know, God sent us and we're going to keep speaking. And they just double down on their message. And it's a great model for the Christian, isn't it? And not the Christian who loves controversy or loves to put the boot in, but the Christian that won't be silenced because we know we got a message from God himself. I'm not saying I'm a particularly high status person, but I have got a word from the Lord, and so I'm going to speak it. And if you tell me not to speak it, I'm still going to speak it. Oh gosh, I pray for the courage of Amos. It's easy for me to say, you know, to a largely preaching to the converted, a sympathetic audience in Grace Church Greenwich. Much harder for you to say to your colleagues at work or your neighbours or your family or whoever it is that might be hostile to the Christian message. To, oh please, and we've had enough of that. No religion at the dinner table, please. And you continue to speak. I'm afraid I've had to report you to HR. It's not right that you should challenge our diversity policy in this way with your Christian views. And you continue to preach. I mean, that's costly, isn't it? When the threats come, go back where you came from. We don't want that kind of thing here. You can do it on Sunday with your church. We do not want that here, please. And Amos just doubles down. I've got to tell you, he says, judgment's coming. And so, who are we going to be? I mean, I know we think, you know, this is a Christian church. Obviously, we're on the side of Amos, he's a prophet. But whose side are we on? As we've been hearing these words, I tell you, I found it pretty difficult, this series. You know, judgment after judgment after judgment. I thought, gosh, was it a mistake to do Amos? And sometimes I haven't want to say it again for another week. Maybe you haven't want to hear it again for another week. More of this? Really? But if this is true, you know, the world is under judgment. There is a day on which God will judge the world with justice by a man he's appointed, and he's given proof of this to all by raising him from the dead. And this world isn't going to be around forever. There is going to be a day when Jesus separates people as a man separates sheep from goats. And he says to the goats, "Away from me, you cursed, to the place of everlasting torment." And to his people, he says, "Welcome to the place of everlasting life." If that's true, well, then the faithful prophet keeps saying it, even when people don't want to hear it. And some hearers go, "No thanks, no more of this." I mean, what might it look like for us to do an Amaziah here? Well, I mean, I suppose you could report Grace Church Greenwich for sedition. I mean, see if you can get the police to close it down. I mean, that would be extreme, but you could try that. More likely, you just say, "I don't want that kind of church anymore, thanks. I want a church where I just find a more upbeat message." I mean, sometimes it's upbeat at Grace Church Greenwich, if you're here for the first time, let me tell you. But, you know, a series like Amos, if we're really going to be committed to teaching all of the Bible, there's going to be bits like this in it. Will you stomach that? Or will you just find somewhere else to go, or find nowhere to go, or just go to church a bit less, or just find a ways of avoiding this kind of message of judgment? Especially if you can marginalize the preacher of judgment as a bit of a loony. You know, like that crazy guy Amos, the nobody, the migrant farmer from that country across the border. Maybe we try that. What would it look like to do an Amos? I guess most of us, we think, well, I know the right thing is supposed to be an Amos. What would it look like to be an Amos? Well, it means to believe the message of judgment and to share it, but also to respond to it yourself, myself. I preach it with tears. I preach it and I pray, "Lord, please forgive." A preacher who's also on his knees, an evangelist at work who's also on her knees, but then won't shut up, will not be silenced or cowed into silence, keeps preaching, and when threatened, just doubles down, and who knows the consequences. Amos, Amaziah, which do you want to be? We can take a pause, maybe 30 seconds or so, just to pray ourselves in quietness, and then we're going to continue in prayer together.